We have been looking at using some of the tools that God gives to us to help us get through the most challenging of circumstances that we might face, whether it be us as a nation, whether it be us as a church, whether it be us as individuals facing circumstances that God has placed in our midst that we have to battle our way through. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the soothing balm that is Jesus. We have a balm of Gilead. His name is Jesus, and he is there to soothe, to take away some of the painful circumstances that we struggle with. Last week, we looked at how we're encouraged not to try to work things out ourselves, trying to get through and see where things are going to work themselves through. And so we went back 5 decades to 1969, just as an example, and we focused on some of the events that were going on at that time to remind ourselves of how we couldn't possibly work our way through those things. And to just prompt you to start to think about 69, I gave you a soundtrack. Do you remember that? Soundtrack of 69, Neil Diamond, Sweet Caroline. And some of you seem to enjoy that, so I thought I'd do it again to help illustrate the point I want to make today. Another obstacle to us thriving when things are so challenging. So, I want to take you to 1966 this time. I want to refer to a film, a very famous film that was shown in 1966. Seems to be cutting out on and off. I might have to take this off and just shout at you. And I'm going to play this, just a part of the soundtrack, the title track from this film. As soon as you think you know what it is, just shout it out. Okay? You're in 66. You ready? Here we go. Anybody? The good, the bad, the ugly. I was slightly horrified when I looked at it to see that the film actually came out in 1966. But I remember when it was first shown on television, and we as little school kids at the time in the early 70s, I think at that stage, all were talking about that film that we'd seen, and we all came in the next day whistling this theme tune. The thing about that film that was so remarkable, the reason it has stood the test of time, is it was recognized as doing this amazing job of characterizing these three individuals, the one who was good, bad, and ugly, and pigeonholing their behavior, their characters, into these three words. So Clint Eastwood, who played the part of Blondie, he was the good. Then there was Lee Van Cleef, who was the bad man. No remorse, ruthless. And then there was Eli Wallach, the ugly. I wonder whether they had to pay him more to fulfill that role because of that title. But that was the film, and it was brilliant because it just gave this glimpse of an individual pigeonholed as good or bad or ugly. And this jumped into my head as I was preparing for this, and I want to ask the question, isn't that exactly what we as human beings can do for one another? We can think about politicians. We can think about television celebrities or music stars. We can think about even acquaintances, even family members. And we can so easily pigeonhole them as being good, bad. Hopefully we don't say too many of people are ugly, but you know what I mean. And we can even do it to people in church settings. But I actually don't want to talk to you about judgmentalism, which is what you probably think I'm about to speak about. Because there's one other group of people that we also have this tendency of pigeonholing. And that is ourselves. And so often, we have a go at ourselves because of our history, because of things we've done, and we talk about ourselves as being bad, as being ugly. We put ourselves down. Let me ask you the question, time to be honest. How many of you have ever let somebody else down or hurt them, like me? Of course, we've all done that. Okay. What about this question? How many of you, like me, periodically bring back to mind those things that we've done to let people down and feel guilty? Do you do that? Yeah. Easiest thing in the world. And it is one of the things that holds us back from getting on, especially when things get tough. Because the enemy just whispers and says to us, yeah, but you're not very good, are you? And he whispers these things in our ear. And we take them on board, and we beat ourselves up, and we have a go at ourselves, and we carry around this stuff, and we dredge it up when we're not feeling good, because maybe we've made a mistake, and we struggle. This morning, I want to challenge those wrong ideas of ourselves and see what God has to say about us. I want to challenge the way we perceive ourselves and the persona that we very often take on ourselves and then start to live out when it's just as false and imaginary as this Hollywood film and the personas that it presented. So let me paint a little picture and let me begin by helping us recognize what happens to all those things in life that we call sin, the stuff that we get wrong, the things that we hurt people through. First of all, do you believe, here's a question, say yes or no, do you believe that all people who are born in this world are born with a sinful nature? Yes? Yeah, you are saying yes. Well, that's what Paul seems to be talking about in the passage. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter what your status is. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how often you go to church. It doesn't matter whether you are the queen. It doesn't matter whether you are the pope. It doesn't matter whether you are a child born of royalty or you're a child who was born in Colchester Hospital yesterday. We are all born as sinful people. And that sin holds us at a distance from God. It acts as a barrier because God is holy and he cannot be in the presence of evil. He's a holy God. So there's this great chasm that exists between him and us. And all this stuff, this bad stuff that we inevitably have within us that is part of our human nature is a barrier and keeps us eternally from him unless something is done about it. And that's what Paul was talking about in that passage that Mick so animatedly, brilliantly put across. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. That's strong, isn't it? But this is the Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul who's acknowledging his sinful nature. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. It is sin living in me that does it. What a negative picture. What a horrendous picture to tell. But that is the sin that is all around us. How do I picture this? How do I illustrate it? Well, yesterday I was doing some work in the garden. Somebody who shall remain nameless, called John, suggested that maybe our hedge needed trimming. We're trimming our hedge, John. And I brought the bag of trimmings to prove it. And here it is. And it is one heck of a bag. I don't know about you when you get into your garden, but just look at this lot. There are branches, there are roses, there are roots, there are thorns. It's a mess. This great huge bag that I struggled to bring in today is really heavy to cart around, but it's actually a picture of the stuff we wanted to get out of the garden. And at some point, Lorinda's going to take it to the tip and get rid of it for us. Or not. And that's my lunch gone. But this is also a picture of the sin in our lives, of the stuff that we can carry round with us. Now, actually, Paul was painting a picture. He's being honest about the nature of human beings. But actually, he doesn't go on to say that he wants to carry this stuff all the time. So what happens to the sin in our lives that makes it possible for us to be in the presence of God as we were today? Something has to change. Well, there's actually nothing that we can do about it. I can do something about the weeds in my garden and get the tweezers out and clip away, but I can't do that with the sin. There's nothing I can do to unsin the bad things in my life. So how do we do it? Well, I've got to put it on the screen in a moment. John 3:16 tells us what God did about it. You know John 3:16? You're going to say it together? For God so loved. Yeah, all of that, I think. We need to work on our unity here. Saying things, you need to listen to one another. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not be at a distance from God for the whole of eternity, but have eternal life with him. How is that possible with all this stuff? Well, that wooden shape of a cross reminds us it's what Jesus did. It's what Christ did on the cross. And he took this, and he took it upon himself to get rid of it so that we can be with God. Does that mean, by the way, that everybody? Does that mean that the whole world, everyone in the world can spend an eternity with God because Jesus came? No, the words, look carefully, that whoever believes in him, you don't automatically have the right. It is for those who believe, who will acknowledge our sinful nature and simply choose to believe. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's nothing you can do, but there is everything that Jesus has done to get rid of this. And he literally removes it. He takes it and he moves it out of way. We read that God remembers your sins no more. That's what he has done. And we can't do that ourselves. It is a gift of grace. It is the work of God in our lives. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It is all about God. But here's the challenge. What happens when we start to dredge up the sins, those thorns, those things that we have done in the past, and we start to dwell on them? Hasn't God got rid of them? Do you believe that God has got rid of those sins, that he's forgiven you those sins? Do you believe that? Yes, that's what God has done. So what are we doing going back and remembering the things that God has removed for us? Because that's not what God asks us to do. That's something that creates guilt within us that is entirely our own doing. A few weeks ago, I think it was about 2 days before I started back after being on holiday, I woke up in the middle of the night and I was dwelling on something that I had done to my nephew at Christmas time that inadvertently caused him to be so upset. And every now and again, I dwell on that and I think, I really wish I hadn't done that or said what I said to him that caused him that upset, which is something about a mobile phone, and he'll have to get another one next year. But it's a really bad thing to say to someone who was building his hopes up. And I started dwelling on it. And then the next minute, I found myself thinking about something I'd said to somebody else and some hurt that I'd given to somebody else. Don't we do this? We sometimes, for bizarre reasons, dredge up and you start to think, how can I go back and lead this church when I am such a bad person? And I'm sweating and I'm lying in bed and I'm thinking, hang on a minute, I'm still on my holidays. And I'm sweating, dredging up this old stuff. Is that what God wants me to do? Of course it isn't. Here's the reality. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How does God look at you? He's taken our sin and he remembers it no more. He doesn't look at us and say, oh, look at this bad person. They're not fit for anything. He looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ. You want to talk about pigeonholing? Good, bad, and ugly? How does God see us? If you accepted him as Lord and Savior, he sees you constantly as the good. He sees you as a redeemed saint. He sees you as someone who's forgiven. And he loves you. And he delights in you. And he cherishes you. He thinks you are amazing. Scripture talks about us as being the apple of his eye. That's what God thinks of you. So who are we to try to bring these things back again? If Jesus has taken it, that sin, those things that we've done that have let people down, and we've all done it, have gone and they've been forgiven. But I know many of you really struggle with that. And you look back to those times in life and you bring them back and you dwell on them. Don't call God a liar. Don't call Scripture a liar. He's forgiven you. So here's a question that some would say challenges all of this. What happens after I've become a Christian and God has forgiven everything if I then sin again? What happens when today we're all together And we've realized God loves us, and we've asked for forgiveness, and we've worshipped him, and we've learned something, and we feel great. And then we go out and we realize someone has walked by with their walking frame and scratched the side of your car, and you lose your cool and you kick the frame from underneath the legs of the lady who's walking, and you give her a slap, and you suddenly think to yourself, oh, hang on a minute, that's not good, shouldn't have done that. What happens when you sin again? Has Jesus got to go back to the cross and forgive you for that as well? Of course not. He's forgiven us once and for all for sins past, present, and future. What we do is we go back to him and we confess our sin. We say, sorry, Lord, I messed up again. And it is dealt with. I think one of the big challenges is that some people see God as being this finger-waving God. A God who's waiting for us to trip up. Ha! I knew you would do it. I knew you'd fall down again. You'd go down that old road. That's it. Finished. Get out. I'm not talking to you again. And we see this image of that being the kind of God that we have. That's not God. That's not his nature. He's a loving God. And he knows we're going to make mistakes, as you knew when you, if you, those of you who are parents, had children. When they're small, they will make mistakes. But when they're 2 months old and they're yelling because they've done something wrong, you don't put them outside and say, right, well, fend for yourself then. That's it, I've had enough with you. If you wouldn't do that, what makes us think that God would do that? He's gracious and he's loving. He doesn't demand that we are perfect before we can know him. And he doesn't demand that we remain perfect and never get things wrong afterwards. Think about all the characters of Scripture. Abraham. Abraham, chosen by God to do amazing things. He promised Abraham that he'd have a son, Isaac. But Abraham couldn't work out how he could possibly have a son because his wife was barren, so he decided to do something about it himself, and he slept with Hagar, his wife's maidservant, to have a son through him, Ishmael. And what problems the world has as a result of all of that. But God loved him. There were consequences for him not trusting God. But God just loved him. What about this guy, Moses? Moses was a murderer. And even after Moses had that amazing experience on the mountain of Sinai, the Ten Commandments had come, you know, which in the Cecil B. DeMille film caused him to have his hair go all funny. Amazing thing. Even after that, Moses continued to make mistakes. He struck the rock instead of trusting God and just speaking. And as a result, there was a consequence. The consequence was that he didn't enter the promised land. But God loved him and continued to use him. God didn't judge him on that. David. David was called a man after God's own heart. And yet, even after God had said that about David and chosen him to be the king of Israel, David went out and he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband, Uriah. And God continued to love him. He made a mistake. He came back to God and God used him. And you could go right through Scripture. The Apostle Paul, who murdered Christians. Peter, who fervently said he would do everything for God and then denied Jesus. And God used these people. Because it is the nature of God to welcome us back, to come back and accept us. Do you believe that that's the nature of God? Yeah. I hope you do. Paul didn't just end at chapter 7. He continued, and we read on these words, with all that human nature that we have, this is what he then said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit of God comes into us. The human nature, I'm afraid that remains. So we're vulnerable, we're susceptible to do bad things. And that will always be the case until we meet God one day in glory. But until then, we have the Spirit of God. We have forgiveness. We have that big pile of rubbish that God does not expect us to be carting around. That just goes to the tip on Monday and it will be gone. But it isn't on me to carry my sin around and those things that I've done. And God looks at you, and every day as he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. You are clothed in righteousness. And he looks at you and he says, I judge you not guilty for the rest of eternity. When things get tough, when we're feeling up against it and we know the enemy's having a go, it is the enemy, it is Satan who lies to us. He's the deceiver, and he's the one who says you're not good enough. And he's the one who wants to dredge up the things of the past. It's him who whispers in your ear, I'm going to pigeon you as bad. It is God who looks at us and says, my son died for you, and I will look at you for eternity as being a redeemed saint, precious in my eyes. And that's how he wants us to move forward through the things that are coming. Let's pray. Father God, in our weakness, we so often do let you down. But I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for me. Lord, just in these moments of silence, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. If there's anyone here who hasn't actually asked you to take away their sin, Lord, may this be the day when they simply say, I believe you. I want Jesus to take my sins away. I confess them. And I ask you to come in and change me forever. Make me right with you. If there are any here who are walking around with low self-esteem, who beat themselves up because they feel they're not good enough, Lord, I ask that you would minister deep into our hearts. Lord, your scripture is true. What Jesus has done, he's done for eternity. Father, we ask now, we just come and we bring that longing for your permanent healing. If there are people that we have let down and we've never confessed that and we've never dealt with it, then perhaps, Lord, there are things that we need to do and act on today. Maybe there are people here we need to see. Lord, just prompt us by your Spirit. But may we each know your loving embrace, your welcome. Lift us up to that new place with you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.